have a well in the backyard, and you've got to watch it during a drought, because you can drain it, you can empty it. You have to go sometimes and haul water to keep plenty of water in that well. And we have this string that we take out there and drop to the bottom of the well to check it and see how much is in the well. And then you bring it up and measure it. And then you know if it's getting low or if it's you've got plenty of water and if you need to haul water or not. And when you get low, you got to be real careful. You got to be real careful. And all I know is that from everything that Scripture tells us about our Lord and His forgiveness and His grace and His mercy, that we don't have to go out and drop the line in the well and see if there's any left. We don't have to go out and see, is it getting low? Is it getting low? Is there? It's always overflowing. You can't exhaust His grace and His mercy. We ought not try to. We're told not to use our liberty that way. We ought not just see, you know, say, well, God will forgive me. No, that's not the attitude Scripture tells us to have. But we never come to Him for forgiveness. We never come to Him for cleansing and find that there's just enough or there's none this week. You've used it all up. Anytime we come to Him, it's like a well that's overflowing. There's always more than enough. We could never get to the bottom of His grace, or to the bottom of His mercy, the bottom of His forgiveness. And church, that should not make us have that attitude in Scripture that is condemned, where we say, you know, well, He's going to forgive me. I've got liberty. I'll just do whatever. No, that truth ought to humble us. And that truth ought to make us say, if my Lord has that kind of grace and mercy for me, then I want to live for Him as much as I can. I want to do what He's called me to do because of that. Just because that grace and mercy is there shouldn't be a reason for us to trample it. That should be that the fact that grace and mercy is there should cause us in humility and thankfulness and gratefulness to live correctly for Him. Does that make sense? All right, let's go to Colossians for sermon number 2 this morning. The book of Colossians. We have been looking at living the victorious Christian life. We've been looking at how to have victory over sin in our life, not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies, getting things out. We've looked here in Colossians, we were looking at this in Romans, and then we came to Colossians and we've kind of expounded upon this. And we've been in this passage of Colossians here for a while now, for a few weeks. And we've learned about a few things. We've learned that we need to seek. We need to see if we're saved. We need to seek those things which are above. We need to set our affection on things that are above. If we're saved, then it is our responsibility, it is our duty not to just be saved and go through life waiting until we go to heaven, but now that we are saved, to go through life seeking the face of our Savior. Lord, I want to know more about You. I want to know how to live for You, how to serve for You. I want to tell other people about You. Help me, Lord, to do right. Our hearts need to be change. Now, when the Lord saves us, we are saved to the uttermost. We are sealed. It's done. It's finished. But the flesh still remains, and you have thoughts, which I'm planning on preaching a sermon pretty soon about thoughts, but you have thoughts. You have ways and actions and different things that they're still there in your flesh. And you're used to those things. You know, you've done those things for years. And so those things need to change. And it takes work to change those things. And you can't do it without the Word, without the Holy Spirit. And then on our part, obedience. Okay, the Word will tell us what to do. The Holy Spirit will empower us to do what we are to do. But our part is do it. Obedience. Put it into practice. It's just like getting a set of tools and instructions on how to use those tools. I'll give you an example here recently. It's not that complex, but here recently I had my air compressor went out, and so I had to buy a new air compressor. Okay, I got the air compressor. I've got the tool. It came with a book to tell me. Actually, I don't know if you've bought a tool or a device or anything, an appliance within the last 5 or 10 years. More of it is warnings than explanations. And they tell you the same warning every page. I tell you, the lawyers have run amok in our country. I mean, I bought something. It was a generator. I bought a gas generator. And on the first page, it tells you, gives you these symbols and tells you what all the warnings are. So when you see this symbol, this is what it means. I don't know why, because every page that the symbol shows up, they write out the warning again. I mean, you can't even get, how do I use this thing? I know how not to use it. I know how not to blow it up. How do I use this thing? But you buy a tool, okay, so I bought this air compressor. And I've got the tool, and it comes with a book telling you how all the knobs and everything work. You know, it has instructions in it. It has, and contrary to, you know, the old joke, men never read instructions, I do, because I'll blow something up. I will. I will break it. I will tear it up. I will blow it up. I won't know. I'll use it for 10 years without realizing I could have been doing 20 other things with it because I didn't read the book. I read the book, okay? But you've got the tool. You've got the instructions. You don't take it out of the box, plug it in, hook the cord up to it, hook the hose up to it. Your tires are still going to be flat, aren't they? Okay? So here's what you need. We have the instructions, God's Word. We have the tools with which to carry them out, the Holy Spirit of God residing in every believer. But the Holy Spirit will never pick up God is not going to pick up the tools, take the instructions, and do it for you. We have to take the tools that we've been given and the instructions and put them into practice, and that's obedience. That's obedience to God's Word. It doesn't work that you just pray, and then everything goes away. Okay? It works that we read, what am I supposed to do? I pray for the power to do it. I pray for God's help. I pray for His strength. I pray for His wisdom. I pray for all of these things. And then He shows me, do this. And then I take that step and do that. Do this over here, and then I do that. God did not make a bunch of robots. He did not make a bunch of robots that He just, you get saved and now you're programmed and you do everything. You know, the Bible tells us that our steps are ordered by Him, but He doesn't force us to follow His orders. He doesn't force us to do what He wants us to do. And we would complain if it were like that. Okay? Because we're just never happy. You know, why can't God just make me do what He wants me to do? Yeah, well, if He did, you'd complain that you didn't have free will. You know, you're always going to complain about something. He gave us free will. And so we have to make that decision. And so I say that because it says in verse 2 there of Colossians 3, set your affection. Well, you won't set your affection on things that you don't know anything about. I've got to learn what's important to God. I've got to learn what pleases Him. I've got to learn what God loves. I've got to learn what's heavenly. And then I've got to get my eyes set on those things and set my affection on those things. And then we're told in verse 5 to mortify. I got to kill some things. That's what mortify means. It means to kill. Boil it down to its simplest form, it means to kill. I got to kill some things. Okay, well, how do you kill something? Well, there's a lot of ways to kill something, but when we're talking about this, when we're talking about our lives and we're talking about things that are harming us spiritually, we have to cut them off. We got to get rid of them. We have to starve them. Starving the flesh is one of the best ways to kill it. Starve it. Cut off access to it. Get these things out. We are to mortify. Get those things out. And then we're given a list. And we saw in this, and we're just kind of, we've covered so much. I'm just trying to kind of do a quick recap to get us up to where we are right now. But we saw that we need to put off this list of things. And then we saw a list of things to put on. Get this stuff out, but then replace it with this. Okay? I don't know how many of you men have wives who decorate the home with, how do I want to say it, and still get lunch this afternoon. Wives that decorate the homes with this approach, this philosophy. Why do we need that table? Because there's nothing in that corner. Why do we need that picture? Because that's an empty wall. Okay? Why do we need that chair over there? Nobody, because the one we had broke and we had to get rid of it. Yeah, but it broke of old age because nobody sat in it. It rotted and fell apart. So why do we, you know, sometimes we got the space. I don't like this vibe I'm getting right now. Some of you women are going, back off, preacher man. Sometimes we do things, we say, look, you know, we say, look, nothing there. I've got to replace it, or I took something down, or I've got to put something back. Okay, might not be the best way to decorate your house, but it is the mentality that we are to have when it comes to things in our lives. Okay, it's a good idea in our lives. You get something out, you better put the right thing back in its place, because something's going to take its place. Something's going to take its place. Okay? Husbands, here's a little tip. If you want something there, you better put it there right away, because if not, she's going to fill it up. She's going to put something there, okay, before you know it. That's how we need to be. Hey, I've got this out of my life. I need to put what God tells me to put in my life there, because if not, the devil's going to be right back. He's going to be right back before I know it. With something else. No, Amy, I did not. I did not. She's over here going, is he calling us the devil? I did not. Okay? We get something out, and as Jesus says about when a spirit is cast out, and then the heart is swept and clean, but then that spirit returns, Jesus said, with I believe it's seven more, and finds his abode clean and swept. You know why? Because nothing was put in its place. And so we get something out, and before the devil has an opportunity to come back with something else, something worse, we have to make sure that we put in something better so there's no more room. I talked, I think it was last week, about clutter and pack rats and keeping everything. Hey, when it comes to the Lord's word and the things he wants you to do, be a pack rat. Pack your heart so full with the things of the Lord that the devil can't stick anything in the cracks. Okay? Just fill it up. Pack it as full as you can get it. We've got this water jug, this 5-gallon water, you know, with a little spigot on it like they have at ball games. And we fill that thing. Sometimes in the morning when we fill that thing up with ice and water, we'll overfill it. And then you put the lid on and water comes out the top because you had too much in it. Keep your heart like that water jug. Keep your heart so full of the things of the Lord that it's overflowing. Then the devil won't have any little cracks or any little spaces to bring anything of his in. Leave something open. Get something out, but don't replace it with something better. The devil will give you something to replace it with. You can be sure of that. You can absolutely be sure of that. And that's why We're told in Colossians, put this off, I'll put this on. Get that out, now get this in. Get that out of there, replace it with this. So we've looked at putting off and putting on, and we looked at some of the things that we are to put on: kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then we've looked at love and how love is the bond that holds all of those things together. But what we're looking at now in verse 16 are the words let dwell and do. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Lord, once more we come to you and ask for your help. I ask again that you would help me to preach, and we all ask for the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and we ask that you'd change us, Lord, and help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday evening, we began to look at these words, let, dwell, and do. The word let means to allow. You're going to allow things to happen in your life. You're going to choose. I'm going to allow this or I'm going to allow that. I'm going to allow the good or I'm going to allow the bad. Life is full of decisions. You can't get away from it. People say, oh, I'm not a good decision maker. Everybody has to make decisions. I'm not good. I don't want to make any decisions. You can't live one day without making a decision. As simple as what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat for breakfast? What am I going to... You make decisions all day long. I won't make any decisions today. Then don't get out of bed. Oh, there's a decision to stay in bed all day. You're driving down the road. I'm deciding, am I going to drive this fast, this slow? Am I going to turn here? Am I going to go in this door? Constantly, we make decisions. And we are letting certain things happen. We are allowing certain things to happen. We are not allowing other things to happen. And what Scripture tells us here is to, back in verse 15, it says to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Did you realize that you can decide whether or not you're going to enjoy the peace of God? Do you realize that when He gives us that peace that passeth all understanding, that we can do things to hinder it? Am I going to live in that peace and enjoy that peace? Or am I going to allow myself to be troubled by the things of the world? Am I going to allow myself to be troubled by what's going on around me? What am I going to do? Are we going to let the peace of God rule in our hearts? But in verse 16 it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Are you going to make a conscious decision to allow God's word to dwell within you? And if you say yes, then something has to be done. For it to dwell, it has to move in. I won't go over all that again, but again, just bringing us up to where we are. You won't dwell in a house until you move in it. Okay? You won't, if you buy a house but you never move in, it's yours, but you don't dwell there. You have to move in to dwell. You have to move in, unpack your bags, get settled in, and then you're dwelling there. Then it's your dwelling place. Some people own multiple homes. Some people own homes all over the country. Some people own homes on all over the world. Okay? Ben and Sandy have a home here and a home in Florida. Right now, they own a home in Florida. They're not dwelling there. They're dwelling up here in their Terre Haute home up here in the Promised Land. When they go back to Florida, they'll be dwelling in that home. You have to be there. You have to settle in. You got to unpack. And it's more than just owning the home. Listen, does the Word of God dwell within you or just make occasional visits? Does the Word of God, is it at home in your heart or does it just kind of run through? Yeah, I read the Word, but you know, it's not really in me. I will give you a little test. Maybe not the only test, maybe not the best one, but I'll give you a little test as to whether or not the Word of God is dwelling in your heart even a little bit. Does anything during your day, during your week, does anything happen? And when it happens, or you hear it, or you see it, it brings to mind scripture that relates to what was said or what happened. Is that, does something happen and you think, here's what God says about that? Even if you don't say it out loud. Or it reminds you of a verse in the Bible. Or there's a decision to make and you recall what the Bible said concerning this. Something happens. Something happens. Somebody says something. You hear it, you see it, whatever it is. But you are reminded of Scripture. I'm not talking about when we're reading Scripture and we're reminded of things that have happened. That happens too. But when we're out going about our day and something happens, or we hear or see something, and Scripture, just it's just there. I'm not even talking about when we say, is there a verse that applies to this? Now, that's a good thing to do. But if you've ever found yourself in a situation, and in the situation or moments after when you're driving home thinking about it, Scripture comes to mind, say, you know, that's what the Lord was talking about. And that, you know, that reminds me when the Bible says this. That can be an indication that the Word is dwelling, or at least starting to dwell. But if you think about what this person said or that person said or what I read in this book or how mad that makes me or how what, there's a pretty good chance the Word's not dwelling there. Okay? The Word's not dwelling. We should be so acquainted with the Word. We should be so well acquainted with God's Word. It should dwell within us so richly in all wisdom that, for one, we recognize it. Somebody says, you know, the Bible says, and we say, no, it doesn't. You know, the Lord, I think the Lord wants me to do this. No, because that would contradict this verse. That would contradict what the Word said about this. We ought to be so well acquainted that, just like if somebody came to me and tried to lie and say, you know what your wife said? And I would say, my wife would never say that. I know my wife better than anybody knows her, and my wife wouldn't say that. She doesn't use those words. She doesn't say things like that. Why? Because I know her. I know her. Sometimes, but you've had that happen. Somebody can, you know, so and so, and you said, "No, that doesn't even sound like them. That doesn't even sound like them." Even when they're mad, they don't say that. Even when they're mad, they don't act like that. They don't talk like that. And then you find out you were being deceived. You were being lied to. Somebody was trying to deceive you. How did you know? How did you recognize it? Because you knew that person well. You knew that person so well. We ought to be so well acquainted with God's Word that when someone tries to quote it or someone mentions something about God, we've got a pretty good idea if that's right or not. Oh, it doesn't mean we have it memorized from Genesis to Revelation, but we ought have much of it memorized. We ought know God's Word. We ought have it hidden within our hearts. But we ought recognize it when we hear it. We need to be so well acquainted with God's Word that we can make decisions without having to go back and dig out every single verse. We ought just know. No, I know what the Bible says about that because I've read it so many times. I've read that passage. I know what God says to do here. There will be times, because we don't know all everything, there will be times when we will have to go back and say, Lord, what do I do here? But there ought be some times, if the Word dwells within you, you'll be able to make some decisions based on the Word without having the Word right in front of you, because it's here. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Okay, have it in here. Sometimes you don't have time to go. Sometimes you have to make a decision right now. Well, the more that the Word dwells in here, the better we'll be able to make those decisions. Hey, don't just let the Word visit. Unpack the bags. Settle it in. Let it dwell. I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pardon me. Okay, if I'm going to allow God's word to dwell within me, okay, and to do that, I'm going to have to unpack the bags. Going to have to let the word settle in and make itself at home. Going to have to let the word get comfortable. Okay. How do I do that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study. Reading the word is vital, but just reading is not the same as study. You can read a lot of things and 30 seconds later forget what you've read. I'll give you an example. You ever watched a movie or a television program and read the credits? 30 seconds after you turn that off, you might remember one name if it was, or if they were names you had seen multiple times. You could sit there and you can read, I don't know why people would, but you could sit there and you can read who did the lighting, who the makeup people were, and who the assistant, they even tell who the assistants were. Everybody's getting their cut, aren't they? Who the assistant was to the dog feeder, what they tell everything. If you've ever sat there and looked at credits, you said, what's that in there for? What's that? And you might read these names. If you don't know these people, if you've never seen their names before, or if it's not some real crazy name that stands out to you, 30 seconds after you shut that television off, you say, hey, who was the assistant to the lighting man? Oh, I don't think it told. Yeah, it did. Remember we read it? I don't know. You read it. But you didn't retain it. That's why your teachers in school told you to study. Even if you sat there and read along with them, even if they had you stand up and read it out loud, they told you, study it. Because just reading something doesn't... Look, I have read the menu at White Castle I don't know how many times. But I still couldn't tell you how much a burger is when I go there. You read this stuff, even if they don't change it. You don't memorize that stuff. You don't study it. So we begin by reading the word, but we take it a step further and we study it. What is studying the word of God? Well, only when we read the word regularly. And then on top of that, we study it to understand it. Are we on the right track? You see, reading it, but then study is, what does that mean? What are these words? What's he saying here? Oh, I got to go to another cross-reference here where it talks about that. I need to look at that word. I don't know what that word means. I need to look. That's studying. Figure out what it means. Reading it's one thing. Studying it is the next step. That's what will make it become the engrafted word. That's what will make it start to dwell when I study it, when I spend time with it. When I first met Amy, if she just told me one or two things about herself in passing, who knows how well or how long it would have taken for us to get to know one another. What do? We studied. We studied one another. We asked questions. We remembered what one another said, and we spent time together. And that's how we got to know one another so well. You study. It says there in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, if you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years and don't have the slightest indication of what God's word says beyond being saved, that's shameful. That's shame. You know, in Sunday school right now, we're doing this discipleship thing. And, pardon me, there are some things that we deal with that, like right now we're dealing with alcohol, wine and strong drink, and what the Bible says about it. Okay, we're dealing with that right now. Well, you might sit there and say, well, I don't drink and I never have. Yeah, but you're going to deal with people that do. You're going to deal with people who at least profess to be Christians or maybe are Christians but think that it's okay, and you're going to need to know what to say. How shameful to be. So that's just an example. To be saved years and years and years and years and years, and someone to say, hey, you know, I don't think God cares if you drink. I don't think God cares if you drink in moderation. I don't think God cares if you drink just a little bit. Long as you don't get drunk, it's okay. And you as a Christian, I don't know. Boy, I wish I knew what to tell you. I just don't really. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, there's a lot in that Bible. Yeah, there is. There is. And your pastor doesn't know it all. And your pastor has to go look things up. Because there's a lot there. But you won't learn any of it if you don't study it. You'll always be the workman who is ashamed because you say, I just don't know. The only thing I know is how to get saved. I don't know anything beyond that. Well, that's a shame. You'll be ashamed and say, boy, I wish I knew what to tell you. I really should be able to tell you. I just can't. And God says, study. You'll fix that by studying it. Study that thing. You want to be a nurse, you'll go to school and you'll study everything they tell because you want to be a nurse. You want to pass those tests. You want to be a teacher. You want to be a doctor. You want to, whatever it is. Maybe you have a hobby or something that you do around the house that you're just now learning about. You'll study, you'll find out, you'll ask questions, you'll get books. And a lot of our heads are filled with a lot of useless knowledge. Yeah, I can tell you how to do this over here. I can tell you how to do that over there, but I don't know what to do about lust. I don't know. Don't, I guess, is what the Bible says. I don't know. I guess the best I can tell you. Are you thinking about getting divorced? I don't know. What'd she do? I guess maybe, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know. Oh, but I can tell you. I can tell you all about. I can tell you all about how this engine in this car performs and how this. Not saying there's anything wrong with having hobbies and knowing some things, but look, if you can tell people how all these different engines perform and what year they came out and everything, or you can tell somebody the best golf ball or the best basketball or the best whatever, but you cannot tell anybody anything from Scripture, it's obvious what you have been studying. And maybe Ford would be pleased with you. And maybe Spalding would be pleased with you. And maybe whoever makes golf stuff would be, give me a name, Dave. See? Good boy. Good boy. Whoever makes what? You got a golf name? Ping? Does Ping make golf stuff? No, they make. That ain't table tennis, ping pong? Ping, you don't know what. Ford might be happy. Spalding might be happy. Ping might be happy. That's just, why would you name your company Ping? That's just kind of funny to me. Ping might be happy. Oh, they know all about our products. They might even give you a job. Maybe you could go apply and say, look, man, I've been using your products for years. I know when everything came out. I know all the different materials that you've used, and might put some money in your pocket. But somebody has a question for you, Christian, about, hey, you know, my kids are, I'm really having trouble with my kids. My kids are just disrespectful and just, I pray for you, man. Well, thanks, I appreciate it, but what, didn't the Bible say something? I mean, you're a Christian, didn't the Bible say, I don't know. That's shameful. But God's Word says if we'll study it, if we'll be in it and we'll dig into it and we'll learn it and we'll spend time with it and we'll make it a priority and we'll make it important to us and we'll methodically go through here and learn. We try to help you with that here. Like I say, you want to be a nurse, you want to be this, you'll go and you'll study. If the desire of your heart is to be the best Christian that you can be, you will study God's Word. If there's a new position open at work and you have to be trained or learn something to get it and you want it, you'll go study and get trained and get it. And if you want to be the Christian God's called you to be, you will study His Word to learn how to do it. It's as plain as that. We try to help you with that here. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. We go through books of the Bible, verse by verse. We go through subjects in the Bible. It's kind of like what we're doing in Sunday school right now with discipleship. Right now, we're going through Romans verse by verse, this passage in Colossians verse by verse, at the same time dealing with a specific topic. We try to help with that here. But I'll tell you this, come to Sunday school, come to Sunday morning, come to Sunday evening, come to Wednesday evening, follow along, study along, do everything, you know, read everything and study, but don't crack your Bible the rest of the week. Yeah, you'll learn some things and some things will start to, but not like it should. We need to make it a priority to be in God's Word and study it. Not just when I'm in church, but also every day throughout the week. And he says that if we'll study, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, we need to know what it says so that we'll know how to apply it and how to use it. Wouldn't it be, I don't know how many of you played, I don't know how many of you played sports when you were in school. I know I'm not a big sports person, but I did play for a little while. I played basketball for like junior high and freshman year. You know, just for a little bit there. Now I don't know what this feels like. We had what was called the A team and the B team. I guess it was kind of the beginning of don't cut anybody from the team or you'll hurt their feelings. Hey, the whole B team, we should have been cut. We were terrible. That's why we were B team. We had more fun than anybody else because we knew nobody was paying any attention to us. We knew nobody cared if we won or not. We just, you know, we'd shoot at the other guy's basket if we wanted to. We didn't care. We didn't care, but we weren't very good at all. We just weren't very good. But I can remember there being games where guys, like the coach would have to get them in just to get them in. Those are the teams I played on. Game's almost over. Got 5 minutes. Utley hadn't been in yet. Utley, get in. Got to get Utley some time. Everybody's got to have some time. Parents will complain if they don't get time, you know. But some of you maybe know what it's like to be on a team. And maybe you were a kicker on a football team. Maybe two or three kickers. And the game was down to the wire. And we needed this kick. We needed this point. And the coach called on you. And he said, hey, so-and-so, they can make that kick. They can get that extra point. They can get that field goal. Baseball teams will have certain pitchers that they'll bring in at the end of the game if the game's going a certain way. We got to get this guy in here. He can close out this game for us. Let's save him. We're playing a tough team. Let's save him until towards the end. If we get in trouble, he'll close this thing out for us. Wouldn't it be nice to be that Christian that the Lord could say, I can send them to do that job. I can call on them to go witness. I can trust them to teach that class. I can trust them to fill that void. I can trust them to preach that sermon. I can call on them to do that. Don't you want to be that kind of Christian that God can say, yeah, I can. They know how to do that. Not for pride, but don't you love your Savior? Don't you want to please Him? Don't you want to do something for Him? Don't you want to say, Lord, here am I, Lord, send me? Well, He will if you make yourself available, but you also got to be approved. You got to know what you're doing. Or are you just happy with being that Christian who is at the end of the bench and you never get any time on the court or on the field or on the diamond because he drops every ball. He drops every ball. He can't hit. He hardly ever shows up for practice. I don't even know why we keep him on the team. He doesn't go home and practice. He doesn't, you know, he shows up late for practices when he's here. And I would rather be the Christian that the Lord could say, they're equipped. They know my word. They've learned. Listen, a coach will ask you to do some silly things to prepare you to play a game. And you'll do them. I remember one of our basketball coaches telling us, this is silly. I remember one of our basketball coaches telling us, because when you shoot a basketball, you're supposed to do it a certain way and you're supposed to put spin on it and do your hand. I remember our basketball saying, at night when you and your family are watching television, get your ball, lay on the floor, on your back, hold the ball up over your head and shoot the ball straight up in the air and let it come back into your hands. Just push it up and put the spin on it and then catch it. And that's how, yeah, our parents put up with that when Wheel of Fortune was on. We're laying in the middle of the floor and a basketball is flying. Mom's lamp's getting knocked over and everything. Yeah, coach, thanks a lot. That's probably why he told us to do it. But anyhow, lay in the floor and throw a basketball toward the ceiling. And it's goofy. You realize how many of us did it? We'd go home and try that. He said, I want you to practice free throws for so long every day because free throws win ball games. Practice those free throws. Stand at home and shoot those free throws. And we'd stand out there and just shoot free throws. Why? We wanted to be good ball players. Now think about the things that you'll do, the silly things that you'll do to learn how to do something temporal that doesn't really matter. Or maybe to earn some more money. But the Lord says in His Word, you want to be a workman? You want to be somebody who works for me, who doesn't have to be ashamed, who knows what they're doing, who knows what they're talking about? He says, study my Word. Study my Word. And notice that it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. You can tell God all day long, Lord, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I want to be who you want me to be. And God's not buying it if we don't get in His Word and show Him we're serious about it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Lord, I want to be changed. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good witness. I want to be who you want me to be. And I'm going to get in prayer and I'm in the Word and I'm studying. I'm learning. Then God can say, well, looks like they mean it. Say that till you're blue in the face, but never get in His Word. God's not buying it. He says here to study to show thyself approved unto God. Let's show him we mean business. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are called upon there in our verse in Colossians to let the word dwell. It's not going to dwell if we don't study it. We read it. We meditate upon it. We learn what it's saying. We don't guess. We don't sit around and ask questions like, well, what does that mean to you? Was it? No, we ask, what is God saying? Not, how do I take it? How do I interpret it? What is God saying? And we get in and we learn it. And we make it a part of us. And then we use it. We use it. We put it into practice. What good is it just to carry it around if we never use it? We use it. And then it begins to dwell when we read the word regularly and we study it to understand it. And then we live by it. Only then does it dwell in us richly, and then we'll have all wisdom. The question is, does the word of God dwell within you? Does the word of God dwell within you? If so, if you go back here to Colossians, and I'll finish with this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then look at one of the things we're told to do. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me ask you this. Are you qualified to teach another person something about the Bible? I didn't ask, did God call you to preach? Did he call you to pastor a church? Should you be teaching a Sunday school class? I'm asking, are you qualified to teach somebody else anything about the Bible? Is there anything in Scripture that you know and you've learned it and you can say, yeah, I can encourage somebody else? Well, when the Word of God dwells within us, what's He want us to do with it? Use it. Put it into practice. Take it out and tell other people how to be saved. Turn around like this verse says and help other Christians to be encouraged. Now, how am I going to admonish you and encourage you? And how are you going to admonish and encourage me if we don't even know what to encourage one another with? If all we have for each other is, have a good day. Keep trying. Hey, man, look on the bright side. Keep your head up. You know, those things are only encouraging whenever you really don't need any encouragement. When things are already going pretty good and somebody says, hey, man, keep your head up. Yeah, I am. When your head's hanging, you need more than keep your head up. You need something with some substance. You know, a candy bar is good if you're not that hungry, or you're not hungry at all, you just want something sweet. You haven't eaten in 3 days. You need some meat. You need some nourishment. Yeah, you say, I'm a little hungry. Well, we'll eat later here. Have a handful of these nuts. Oh, yeah, that tied me over. But I'm going to have to eat. When your head's hanging down, when you need some help, when you need some encouragement, you need more than just, well, hey, hang in there. Stay with it. You need some substance, don't you? You need the Word of God. Well, how are we going to do that for one another if it doesn't dwell within us? If I don't know what to tell you, I don't know how to help you from God's Word. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. It is a responsibility of mine as your pastor to teach. But according to this scripture, we all have that responsibility to be teaching one another. So how do we do that? We start having Bible studies at home? No, listen, you're out to lunch with one another, or maybe some of you might work with one another, or you're just having fellowship with one another, and it's not always feasible to, well, let's call pastor and ask him. You can call me, that's fine, but sometimes you're just sitting there talking, and your friend, your Christian friend, is struggling with something or has a question about something, and brother, sister, the word says this is what we're supposed to do. Here's what God said. Here's how God said it. We teach each other. We don't need one another's advice. What do you think I ought to do? What do you think? No, we need one another's encouragement and teaching from Scripture. If our advice for one another doesn't come from the Word, then it's no good. If it comes for the Word, it's not our advice, it's God's instruction. Let me ask you this. When you are dealing with something in your life or you have a decision to make, and you go to a fellow Christian brother or sister, and you say, what should I do? I have this going on. How should I deal with this? I have questions about this. First of all, do you make wise decisions in who you ask? Are you careful to find a spiritually mature Christian who will be able to help, or do you just try to find someone who's going to tell you what you want to hear? Because you can find somebody even in a church that will encourage you in an evil matter. If their heart isn't right in some area, or they don't know the Word in that area, they'll encourage you. And some people say, but they go to church with me. They're there every week. That doesn't mean anything. Are they qualified? Are they equipped? Can you say they know the Word? Are you careful about who you ask? Now, when they give you something, some advice, some encouragement, do you check it to make sure? Is that really what God said? Is that really what the Word says? When you encourage and admonish other people, do you do it from God's Word? Or is it, I think you ought to do this. I think it's... Be careful, okay? Just because someone claims to be a Christian, and even if they are, and even if they love the Lord, and they mean well, they might mean well, but it doesn't mean that they're spiritually mature enough, that they've been studying enough to be able to help you. Let's be careful. And that's how a lot of little schisms and things start in churches too. Two or three people get together and they don't really know what they're talking about, and they start encouraging one another. And then before too long, you've got, I don't think he's right when he says that either. I don't know, Pastor, he says that's what that verse means, but I don't think... Really? Have we checked with pastor? Have we checked with brother or sister so-and-so? Have we looked at the Word to see what the Word says? Or are we encouraging one another the wrong way? Scripture says here, teaching and admonishing one another. Hey, get yourself around other Christians who will encourage you to be a better Christian. Not someone who will encourage you to slack off and be lazy. Get around people who will encourage you to grow in the Lord, and you will have an easier time growing in the Lord. But we can't do that for one another if we don't know His Word, if it doesn't dwell. It's in the same verse. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, those are from the Word, and hymns and spiritual songs, songs that are doctrinally correct. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, there's that last word, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's where a lot of our decisions are made. We need to ask ourselves, before I do this, can I do this and honor God? Can I do this in the name of the Lord? What I'm about to say, can I say it and still be honoring God? Is He going to be pleased? It says, singing in your hearts. Could I ask you this? What kind of music fills your ears and your heart? There's a lot of music out there that it might not contain inappropriate subject matter, but it still contains elements of the world. It still impresses upon the listeners to go the way of the world. It's very important what we put into our ears, because what we put into our ears will find its way to our hearts. Especially if we... You realize listening to the same music over and over again is like studying it. And it begins to creep in. Where'd you get that from? Where'd you get that from? Where'd you get that from? Oh, it's in that music you've been listening to. But we need to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in our hearts we are to... What's it say? It says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What's the song? What is the song of your heart? Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." What's the song of your heart? I'll tell you this, if it used to be Garth Brooks and you're saved now, it's not going to be Garth Brooks anymore. If it used to be whoever, that's just one of the names that came out. I don't really know who's out there now, but if it used to be Elvis and now you're saved, it's not going to be Elvis anymore. If it used to be of the... He puts a new song. He puts a new song. Brother Tracy asked the question, when God's fingers pull across the strings of your heart, what song can be heard? What song is in your heart? And do people hear it? Listen, when your heart is filled with songs of praise unto the Lord, there'll be no room for complaining, negativity, griping, gossip. We'll be able to encourage one another. We've got His Word in there. We've got a song in there that's in line with His Word. And we're encouraging one another. We'll finish with this in verse 17. Do everything that you do because of who God is. That's it. Hey, why do you go to church every Sunday? The answer isn't because I'm a Christian. The answer is because of my God. Because of how great... That should be the answer, because of how great He is. I want to know more about Him. I want to learn how to serve Him more. This makes everything a lot easier to do. When you have problems with someone or with yourself, remember that neither the other person nor yourself are the reason that you do what you do. You have trouble with somebody and you say, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to, I don't know how I'm going to deal with them." Hey, you didn't die for their sins. They didn't die for your sins. We do what's right because Christ died for our sins. We do what we do because of who He is, not because of somebody else. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or what or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Why should we let the Word of God dwell within us? And why should we take that Word and teach each other and help each other and encourage one another and have the right kind of music in our hearts and to encourage one another with those spiritual songs? Why should we do that? Why should we put off and put on? Why should we seek, set, and mortify? Why should we know, reckon, and yield? Why? Because God. Because God what? Because God sent His only begotten Son. Because God died for my sin. Because He rose from the grave. Because I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Because the list goes on and on and on and on and on, doesn't it? Not because my wife and I are getting along, not because the kids are so good, not because everybody at church has just been treating me so great. Because God. Then your motive never changes. Our desire to live the victorious Christian life should not be so that we have an easier road. A lot of things will be easier. But that shouldn't be why, because we're still going to have some problems. Our desire to live the victorious Christian life should be because God. I want to live victoriously because of who he is and because of what he's done for me and because what still awaits me. And because his well of mercy and grace and forgiveness never runs dry. Always. You know, somebody says, yeah, I don't know how you put up with what, because God. I don't know how you deal with, because God. He never changes. He's our motive, he's our reason in everything. We do everything for him. We don't serve in a church because of the pastor or because of the people sitting in the pews next to us. We don't help out. We don't participate because of the people. We do it because of God. If the whole church is involved or nobody's involved, we do it because of God. Let him be the reason, and your reason never changes. Your motivation will never change. But does his word dwell within you? That's the main thing we looked at this morning. Does his word dwell in you richly in all wisdom? If not, we've already seen this morning how to fix it. What will you do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would convict our hearts and you would show us where we're lacking, show us where we're not letting the word dwell, where we're not studying like we should, where, whatever it is. Lord, maybe you've dealt with some of us in areas that we didn't touch on in the sermon this morning. You've just used something in one of our hearts to deal with us in a different way. Whatever it is, Lord, we pray for your conviction. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to be obedient. Help us to get these things right. Help us to get things in line. Help us to get things straightened out. And help us to get our eyes upon you. And to be obedient and to study your word, Lord, so that we can be changed by it and we can serve you better and help others with it so we can be approved and to be a workman that's not ashamed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.